Good morning, Central Peninsula Church, Foster City. Hi. Oh. Well, that makes me feel so good. You want to sing happy birthday to me? No, I'm kidding. Don't do that. I really wanted to preach with, you know, blue on my face, but I thought I'd scare all the small children in here, and that might get a little awkward for me, so my wife told me not to. And for those of you who are new, if you've only been here for the past 6 months, my name is Rob Hall, and they shipped me off to Millbrae, where I lead our Millbrae Church campus, and God's doing a great work there. It's fun to be a part of what God's doing there. And so Mark and I were talking, and we said, let's just do like a little switcheroo, and we won't tell anybody. So I'll preach here, and he's preaching up there, and he's happy because we only have one service there, so this is my second already. So excited to be here, and it's good to be here. Man, I'm really hungry right now. I'm just like a ham, steak, and egg just sounds so good to me right now. Anyway, so if I just pass out, it's because I'm hungry and I didn't eat enough this morning. Okay, good. Randomness. In case you've been living under a rock, that movie that we just saw was Braveheart. And it's a great movie. If you haven't seen it, put the kids in another room and watch the movie. It's a great, great movie. But the reason why we showed that clip is because I think that's exactly what Apostle Paul is trying to do in Galatians. You know, William Wallace, that was the scene of the Battle of Stirling. And as you know, the Scots were about to fight the Brits, and it was that battle that kind of turned the tide. And what William Wallace was doing was that he was fighting for freedom. And so he gets these guys all pumped up and says, you're Scotsmen too. You know, we are freed men. And then I love that line. What will we do without freedom? And you feel freedom. You just want to scream, you know, and it's just a great, great scene. And that's exactly what Paul's doing in Galatians. What he does, and kind of one of the major themes of the book of Galatians, is that he's teaching the Galatians and telling them we need to fight for freedom, freedom from the tyranny of religion. And I'll unpack that, because some of you realize, religion? What? Aren't we a religion? So I'll unpack that, so just hang on. We will get there. But I was thinking this week, you know, we Christians, we talk a lot about freedom. You know, we love being free in Christ. We love talking about His grace and His love. We preach about it. We sing songs about it. You know, we read books about it. And it's a great, great theme, especially of the New Testament. But here's the problem. I wonder how many of us think, though, that His grace and His love depends on how we are actually performing in the Christian life. See, we are performance-based people to our core. I mean, think about it. I mean, as a kid, you listened to your parents because they were the law, you know. You know, do as I say, right? And so you listen to them. If you listen to them, guess what? You didn't, you know, have to go to your room. Or you could have that dessert, you know. So we raise our kids based on the law. Then we go to school. You know, school, of course, is all based on performance. Do good. Get good grades, go to a good college, get a good job. Why? Because if you perform well, you deserve all the benefits of that. You know, if you're an athlete, it's all about performance. You don't have any grace in athletics. You know, either you perform or you get cut. And so, I mean, and here on the peninsula, I mean, whoo, we are bathed in a performance-based culture. We really, really are. And so as Christians, I mean, you guys all understand, oh yeah, we're saved by grace. We get that. We believe that, right? But I often wonder, do we really know how to live by grace? And I think that's where my struggle is. See, deep down, if you and I were having like an espresso and had our pinkies up and we're drinking it and talking, you know, and we were talking about maybe the gospel and grace. And I think deep down, if you were honest, many of us would say that, you know what, God is disappointed with me because I haven't performed well. You know, deep down, I think that's an issue. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you have ever felt like, man, I'm just not living up to my own standards, let alone God's standards, whatever they may be. And that's that performance-based mentality that just kind of creeps in to who we are. See, I would call this struggle a struggle with legalism, and I'll unpack that here in a minute. But see, like the Galatians, it's hard for us to leave our legalism behind and to live as free people because there's something, oh, so attractive about religion, about the law that we kind of like. And so William Wallace asked his countrymen, "What will you do without freedom?" And I think Apostle Paul is asking us the same questions. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to the letter to the Galatians. It's on page 972, at least in my Bible. And we're going to open that up and look at God's Word. Before I do that, though, let me give you a little bit of background. Our 20s group, they've already gone through Galatians. So if you have any questions, just ask anyone who looks young, and they will tell you all about it. But let me give you some info. First, Paul was a church planting missionary. God wired this guy with his apostolic entrepreneurial gifts, man. And so he would go into a region like the region of Galatia. He'd plant some churches. He'd train some leaders. He would teach them. He would raise up elders, and boom, he'd take off to somewhere else. His heart was to really go where the gospel was not preached. And so this man wore out his Birkenstocks all over, you know, Asia Minor. And so he goes to Galatia, he raises up some elders, teaches them, right? That was his first missionary journey. We read about that in Acts chapter 13 and 14. The cool thing about this letter is it's most likely Paul's first letter ever written. Written only about 15 to 20 years after the death of Christ. And so this is one of his earliest letters. You know, the life and ministry of Christ is fresh on his mind. And it's a really, really great book that we're going to be studying now for the next couple of weeks. I think we'll go all the way into September, actually. And so the first thing I want you to notice is the first thing Paul does is he defends his calling as an apostle. So if you have your Bibles, turn and look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Okay, we ready? Good. Let's do this. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. By the way, Galatia is what we would call today modern-day southern Turkey, in case you were wondering. So the first thing Paul does here is he says, "Hey, my name's Paul, and I'm an apostle," right? Apostle, that word literally means a sent out one. It's somebody who has been sent out with the authority to represent someone else. A modern day would be like Paul, an ambassador. But specifically, though, a capital A apostle was commissioned by Jesus Christ himself, referring to the original 12 disciples. And so Paul is basically saying, "Hey, I'm Paul. I'm an apostle. Granted, I wasn't part of the 12, but remember, Jesus himself commissioned me." Look down, actually, at verse 12, and he says this. "For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So Paul is referring back to in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 5. He talks about this Damascus Road experience. Remember what happened? He's riding along on his donkey. Boom. He has this encounter with Jesus. It scares him. But Jesus, man, teaches him, trains him, and really commissions him as an apostle. And then back in verse 1 here of Galatians, he said this apostleship, it's not from men, nor is it through man. So I think what was happening here is these false teachers were coming into the churches of Galatia, and they're saying, "Hey, Paul, come on, you guys don't need to listen to that guy. Come on, he's not really a real apostle. He wasn't part of the original 12. And so Paul's saying, "No, no, no. Jesus has commissioned me. I am an apostle." And then I love what he does next. He says, verse 2, "Oh, and by the way, I got a group of brothers here who are with me as I write this." Paul's like, "Hey, I have authority to write this letter, so listen up. My authority is not human, it's divine. I am speaking to you the words of Christ," is what Paul is getting at. So that's the first thing he does. The second thing he does in verses 3 through 5 is he clearly defines the gospel. He doesn't want them to be confused any longer. He says, "I'm going to clearly lay out the gospel." Let's read the next couple of verses. Verse 3, it says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." So Paul defines the gospel in several ways. The first thing he does is he talks about the resurrection. Look back with me at verse 1. He says, "Who raised him," speaking of Christ, "who raised him from the dead." Paul says, let me define the gospel. The first thing I want to talk to you is about the resurrection. Jesus was no ordinary man. through his death, through his resurrection, Jesus defeated sin, Satan, and death. His power was on display. Later, Paul will write, of course, 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 15, he basically says, without the resurrection, there's no Christian faith. And so he says, let me define the gospel. First, you need to understand it's about the resurrection. And then verse 3, I love grace. He says, grace to you and peace. Now, that's not a simply a salutation like a, hey, grace, peace. You know, he's not saying that, you know. He's saying grace to you and peace. Really, grace is the essence of the gospel. If I had to boil down the gospel to two words, it would be grace and peace. God's unmerited favor in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Grace. It just sounds good when you say it. Grace, you know. And a result of that grace is peace with God and peace with others. Two words for the gospel, grace and peace. And then in verse 4, he fleshes out this definition more. Who gave himself for our sins. That word gave literally means that Jesus died willingly. He didn't go to the cross with a chip on his shoulder. He didn't go to the cross because he had to. He went to the cross freely. He gave himself for our sins. Listen to Mark chapter 10, verse 45. It says this. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give himself as a ransom for many. And then I love Hebrews 12, too. It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. For the joy set before Jesus, he gave himself, offered his body freely for our sins. And we need to understand, I think many of us do, that a major transaction took place on the cross. My sin for his righteousness. If you understand just the basics of the gospel, you understand that we all owed God a huge debt for our sin that we could not pay. But the gospel is that Christ died in our place on the cross as our substitute and paid the debt for sin. And therefore, the wrath of God was satisfied by the death of Jesus. So we take communion. I love it that we sing, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know, when I was an early Christian, I kind of didn't understand all this atonement, justification, sanctification talk. I just kind of was like, what does all that mean? And I remember a guy came up to me and was discipling me. And he gave me a helpful illustration. You've probably heard it, but let me just give you that illustration because it was helpful for me. He said, Rob, imagine that you were sentenced to die. You were sentenced to death. And it was for some heinous crime or whatever. And, you know, I got to pick whatever crime it was and we laughed about it. And then, so you were in the courtroom and the judge came out and he read the verdict and he said, you are guilty as charged. You're going to go to the gas chamber. And you're shocked. I mean, you're crying. You're like, no way. Wow. But then the judge does something absolutely amazing. He stands up, zips off his robe, walks down to you, places it on you, zips it back up and says, I'm going to die in your place. No, no, you can't do that. I deserve this death. I'm not trying to get out of this. And the judge says, no, I'm going to die in your place. And then you go and take the seat. He goes and dies in your place. And when I first heard that as a Christian, it's like the light bulbs went off. I go, oh, I get that. I get that because that's exactly what Jesus did for us. He died in our place to deliver us from sin. And look what Paul says next here. Who gave himself for our sin to deliver us from the present evil age. See, the effect of the cross was that we have been delivered. I love that word delivered because it literally means we have been rescued. We have been rescued by the death of Christ. But see, we live in the world. So you've got to go, we've been rescued from what? See, we are not removed from this world. We're called to be salt and light. Mark preached about that last week. But we've been rescued from the evil that dominates our world. The evils of war, murder, oppression, slavery, and the like are all consequences of a world saturated in sin. See, here's the deal. I can't change the world, but I can live free. And in Christ, we are free from the tyranny of this present evil age. That's why we pray the Lord's Prayer. Deliver me from evil. And then Paul, he's continuing to define the gospel. Look what he says next in verse 4. All this is according to the will of our God and Father. Paul's saying, hey, this was all part of God's plan. None of this is a surprise. God, from the beginning of time, has been in control. He is sovereign. He's in control. This is his plan according to his will. As we read this kind of definition of the gospel, there's one big thing missing. Anyone catch it? Nothing is said about what we do. Not a single word. See, that's why we're calling this series Freedom from Religion. Because religion is all about what we do, but the gospel is all about what God has already done. This is all God's work. I love what Philip Ryken, a pastor, and he wrote a commentary. He said this, just a great line I want to share with you. He said, the Father does not love us because the Son died for us. Rather, the Son died for us because the Father loves us. Isn't that good? And then he ends his definition of the gospel at verse 5. He says this, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul's saying, hey, salvation is all God's work, so he gets all the glory. So God gets the glory, we get his grace and peace. Raise your hand if that sounds good to you. Yeah, God, take the glory. It's yours. Just give me your grace and peace. Now, some of you, you're probably thinking, Rob, this is great, you know, but I've heard this message like in Sunday school, at Vacation Bible School. I understand the gospel. I get it. You know, Jesus died for me. Yeah. So why are we going over this again? This is basic. But let me just say one important thing that people always forget when they read the book of Galatians, or not always, but sometimes. But who was the letter of Galatians written to? Christians. Yeah, it was written to people who professed Christ. And so Paul, if they needed to hear the gospel again, guess what? We need to hear the gospel again. And Tim Keller said it this way. I love this quote. He says, the gospel is not the ABC of the Christian life, but the A to Z of the Christian life. And that's what Paul's doing. He says, hey, I'm an apostle, so you need to listen up. Secondly, let me define the gospel for you so there's no confusion. Let me give you one application point here you can take home and chew on and think about. Here's a question. If someone asked you, hey, what's the gospel? Can you give them an answer? See, a lot of Christians couldn't. They'd be, oh, well, Jesus, yeah, you know. Sorry. Strike that off the record, please. But I really believe that we all need a working definition of the gospel, one that we can write in one sentence. So let me give you one good sentence, okay? For those of you who have taken notes, get this tattooed. It's this. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Let's repeat it together. Let's try it. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. One more time. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Preach that to yourself. Say that to yourself. Understand what the gospel is. So when someone asks you, you say, you know what, man, I don't know much, but we're saved by grace. I don't deserve anything. And this is through faith, through trust in Christ. And it's all about Christ. That's all I know. And that's good enough. So Paul, he moves on and he says, okay, I've defined the gospel. The third thing he does is he deals with the problem. And this is where you got to buckle up your seatbelt because Mr. Paul here gets intense. Okay, so let me read how I think he wanted this to come across, okay? So children, cover your ears. He says, verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and you're turning to a different gospel. By the way, there is no other one. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. That's kind of the emotion Paul is getting out here. I was thinking about this week. Have you ever sent an angry email that you wish you can get back? Yeah, man, I do that, and I always just go, oh. So if you work for like a high-tech company, could you make some button on my computer that says, take that back, and it just sucks back into my email? I really need a button like that because, you know, whatever. So, but Paul, though, this was not one of those emails. Paul was happy to press send because he knew what was at stake here. And so what Paul does here is, you know, usually when he writes a letter, if you look at other letters he's written, he usually starts off and says, you know, in Ephesians, to the saints who are in Ephesus, grace and peace to you. Blessed be the God our Father. I love you guys. You're wonderful. But here, Paul goes straight for the jugular vein. Grace and peace. I am astonished. I am amazed. I am bewildered. I am irritated. I am emotional. By the way, I like that about Paul. You know, he is angry, frustrated at these Galatians. Why? Because, well, you know, it's like, what's he so mad about? Well, he says it. He says, you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. See, he's saying, like, I was just there teaching you. I prayed with you. I baptized you. You got it. You love Jesus. I was just there. And now you're abandoning the faith. You're deserting him who called you. I love that word because essentially Paul's saying right there, he's saying that Jesus has named you. He's called you. He's drawn you out. And so you're not just abandoning a doctrine. You're abandoning the person and the work of Jesus. This is serious. What is going on? And you're turning to this gospel, which, guess what? It's not even a gospel. It's bad news, not good news. And so I think what he's saying is this. If the gospel is not bathed in grace, if it doesn't deal with sin, if it doesn't proclaim a risen Lord, then what you have is religion and not the gospel. Now, let me give you a definition of religion, because some of you, I can see in your face, you're like, oh, man, aren't we a religion? Here's a couple definitions of religion. First is people's beliefs, underline people's beliefs and opinions about the existence and nature of God or gods. Another definition I found is a particular institutionalized or personal system of beliefs and practices related to the divine. Guess what? Religion is not the gospel. And then in verse 7, Paul moves on. He says, you know, but there are some who trouble you. And we're going to learn later who these troublers are, but let me just let the cat out of the bag. These folks were what we would call today Judaizers. They were probably devout Jewish Christians, probably from Jerusalem, and they were kind of following Paul around. And we got to remember, these guys had good intentions, you know. They, you know, I don't think they have like any ill intentions, but these were insiders. They knew Jesus. Here's essentially, I think, what they are saying. They essentially were saying, hey, just add one thing to the gospel. Just add circumcision. That's it. So let me put on kind of the false teacher hat real quick and kind of let's pretend that you are the Galatians and I'm a false teacher going to talk with you. And here's basically what we're saying. Hey, Galatians, we believe in Paul. He's a good guy, you know? We believe that Jesus died for our sins, that he was raised from the dead. Hey, guess what? Hey, we've been baptized. We've been part of the church. And matter of fact, we're coming from Jerusalem, the headquarters. You know what? But we're also Jews. We're the sons of Abraham. We're God's elect. Hey, and didn't Christ say that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it? And you're like, oh, right? And then he says, hey, you know what? We've been keeping the law of Moses for 1,000 years. And so don't you want the full gospel? Don't you want the real gospel? And you're like, oh, yeah, we do. Yeah. And then he says, all you have to do is get circumcised. And then several of the guys kind of leave the room. Like, I didn't sign up for that. Right? But what they're saying is, hey, Gentiles have always had to do this to be a part of God's people. Right? So you need to do this too. See, we need to understand that these Galatians, these false teachers, were not walking around Galatia with a t-shirt that said, hug me, I'm a false teacher, right? I mean, these guys were insiders. And what made them so dangerous is that they knew Jesus, embraced him, and they could talk the Christian talk. Listen to what John Stott said about these troublemakers. He said, the church's greatest troublemakers, now as then, are not those outside who oppose, ridicule, and persecute it, but those inside who try to change the gospel. Insiders can be our biggest problem. And so here's the problem that the whole of Galatians is teaching. So let me just kind of let the cat out of the bag, give you the major theme of Galatians. Here it is. Christ plus or minus anything else as a requirement for full acceptance by God is not the gospel and therefore should be rejected. That is what Paul is saying. Christ plus circumcision or minus something like the resurrection as a requirement for full acceptance by God is not the gospel and therefore should be rejected. See, I think what was happening to the Galatians is this. I think they were slipping back into legalism. Well, what's legalism? Here's a great definition that I heard this week. Any attempt to make righteousness humanly manageable. Any attempt to make righteousness humanly manageable. See, the problem with legalism, though, is that legalism does not deal with the issues of the heart. We cannot control our wicked hearts. Only Christ can influence and change our hearts. Let me give you a couple examples. It's one thing to be legalistic about, say, giving 10% to the church, a tithe. It's an entirely another thing to deal with greed in your own hearts, isn't it? See, it's one thing to say, ha, I don't look at internet porn. I should feel good about myself. It's an entire another thing to deal with lust in our own hearts, isn't it? See, the problem with legalism is it doesn't deal with our heart issues. And I'll be honest with you, I've struggled with legalism over the years, and it's just in subtle, subtle, kind of weird ways. Let me give you an example. On weeks where I'm like in the Bible, studying it, my prayer life is up to my standards, you know, where my relationship with my wife is solid, my kids love me, man, my ministry is going great, I feel good. God, you're blessing me, you know? But then I have those weeks where I am struggling to read the word because of hectic schedule or whatever, and my prayer life just sucks, and I'm like going, God, I can't hear you, where are you? And then I get in a fight with my wife, my kids want to strangle me, and then I'm tempted to go, God, what are you doing? You know? Well, did I mess up somewhere? You know, I'm not living up, something's wrong here. That's legalism. That is totally legalism, and it just subtly creeps in to my life. Every now and then. Can anyone relate to that? Is that just me? Okay, it's probably just me. Good. See, here's the issue. The issue is, are we saved by grace? Or is there still something we have to do to be fully accepted by God? So let me ask you another kind of question, just as an application point. Are you passionate about the gospel? Are you passionate about the good news of Jesus Christ? See, in the movie Braveheart, William Wallace was passionate, to say the least, right? But what he wanted to do is to spur on his Scotsmen. So he's saying, guys, you need to be passionate about being a Scotsman too. And as you read through Galatians, Paul's passion just drips off the pages in every single verse. He was fired up. Because Galatians teaches us that the gospel is not only how we come to Christ and are saved, but how we are to live the Christian life. That's why later on in chapter 5, we'll learn about how to live by the Spirit. And so we need to constantly remind ourselves of the gospel, to preach it to ourselves, to pray that God will give us a passion for Jesus. And we need to stay away from all the ways that we try to manage and control our own righteousness. And finally, because the foundation is at stake, the false teachers are denounced by Paul. And Paul, man, in verses 8 and 9, is just intense. I mean, I don't know another word, and I don't even have much to say about these points. Just intense. Look at verse 8. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Paul is saying, hey, I don't care who it is. If it's me, if it's my brothers, if it's another apostle, hey, guess what? If it's even a supernatural being like an angel, if anyone preaches to you a gospel other than the one that's been preached, other than the one that I define here, let him be cursed. That word in the Greek literally means an anathema, eternally cursed by God. It literally means those guys need to go to hell. And at this point, you kind of want to say, Paul, man, relax a little bit. Take, you know, drink a glass of wine or something, man. Like, calm down. What is your problem? But Paul knew that the very foundation of the gospel is at stake. And so he says, hey, these false teachers, they need to go to hell. And you kind of just, when you read that, you're just kind of like, whoa, easy. But Paul is saying, hey, I'm an apostle. Listen to me. These are like the words of Jesus. We need to rebuke these false teachers. When I was in seminary, I was taking a class on Galatians, and I'll never forget this lady in my class, man. She was an interesting person, is a good way to describe her. And we were going over this or some other material in Galatians. I'll never forget what she said. I've never heard this before. She kind of speaks up, and she was one of those ladies who just loved to give her opinion all the time. And not that I was irritated at all, but we're reading this, and she says, she raises her hand, she goes, you know what? I love Jesus, but I hate Paul. And I was like, what? Is that even possible? But I get what she was saying. She's like, I love Jesus, you know, meek and humble and gracious and loving and kind. And Paul can come off so angry and irritated and you know, so on. And I get what she was saying, but here's the problem with that. Paul was an apostle. He was commissioned by Jesus. You know, in essence, he's speaking for Jesus. So you can't hate Paul. You may dislike him from time to time, but you can't hate him, because if you do, you can't read much of the New Testament. And so after I just kind of snickered at her and went on, but I get what she was saying. See, like William Wallace, Paul was ready to take on anyone to preserve the freedom they have in Christ. So let me ask you another kind of application question. Are we prepared to fight for the gospel? You know, now I'm not saying that we need to go down to San Francisco at Union Square, get a little sign and say, Jesus loves you, and you're going to, and if you don't like that, you're going to go to hell. I'm not saying that type of fighting for the gospel. But I'm concerned, you know, here in our culture today, we really, you know, kind of think doctrine is for the pastors and for the scholars, you know. Let them kind of chew on doctrine. You know, what we say today is, hey, you know, we love, you know, pragmatism. You know, if it works, then I like it, you know. But I think we've got to be really careful. Really, what Paul is doing here is explaining doctrine to these Galatians. And so, you know, that's why I love CPC. We love to get into the Word. We love to ask hard questions. We don't water down, you know, our message or our preaching. Some don't like it, and I get that. But we need to be prepared to fight for the gospel. And the only way we can do that is when we know the gospel and are living the gospel and know what we believe. Well, I want to end. I was reading this week just a great a blog, I guess. But I've actually seen him preach this. But a guy named Tim Keller, who Justin, Mark, and I really like and listen to a lot, he did this great thing where he compared kind of what religion says and what the gospel says. And I want to read some of that because for me, it was just kind of like a cool, delicious water for my soul. It really was. And it helped put some of this into perspective. And so for those of you who, like me, struggle with religion, struggle with legalism, struggle with our performance-based Christianity, you know, for those of us who deep down think that God is disappointed with us from time to time, let me just read some of these and, you know, it's just for us to kind of chew on as we end here. First, he says, religion is this: I obey, therefore I am accepted. It's all about my obedience. It's all about what I do. When I do things right, then God will accept me and love me. That's religion. But the gospel is, hey, I'm already accepted. I'm already loved. I'm already cherished. Therefore, I obey. Religion, Tim Keller says, is our motivation is based on fear and insecurity. And so we run to church when we had an interesting Saturday so that we can get the stamp of approval from God. Like, hey, check that off this week. I'm afraid of God. I'm insecure. I don't know what he wants. So that's my motivation. That's religion. But the gospel, our motivation is based on grateful joy. We come to church because we want Jesus. We want to be by God's people. We, you know, we want more of him. It's about joy, not about fear. He says that religion is, this is just classic, I obey God in order to get things from God, right? So when I'm obeying God well, then guess what? He's going to hook me up, right? See, you believe that too sometimes. I know. But the gospel is I obey God to get to God, to delight and resemble him. See, we obey because of love, you know, because we love him. So obedience is not like this, you know, woeful thing. That's the gospel, he says. A couple more and then I'm done. Religion, this is classic. When circumstances in my life go wrong, I'm angry at God or myself. Since I believe, like Job's friends, that anyone who is good deserves a comfortable life. Man, I believe that from time to time. Like, what's going on, God? Why is my life kind of sucky right now? What did I do wrong? You know, you're angry at yourself. But the gospel, he says, when circumstances in my life go wrong, man, I'm going to struggle. It's okay to struggle. But I know that all my punishment fell on Jesus. And that while he may allow this for my training, which is not fun, but thank you, Jesus, he will exercise his fatherly love within my trial. Man, if you're in a trial right now, man, know it's because God loves you. It's okay. If you're not in a trial, you're going to go into a trial. If you're not in a trial, you're coming out of a trial. That's just how life works, right? Religion, he says, is my self-view swings between two poles. Totally Rob Hall right here. If and when I am living up to my standards, I feel confident. But then I am prone to be proud and unsympathetic to failing people. Like, you should be like me, right? If and when I am not living up to standards, I feel insecure and inadequate. I'm not confident. I feel like a failure. That's religion. But the gospel, my self-view is not based on a view of myself as a moral achiever. In Christ, I love this, I am simultaneously sinful and yet accepted in Christ. I am so bad he had to die for me, and I am so loved that he was glad to die for me. And so this leads me to a deeper and deeper humility and confidence at the same time. This is classic. Neither swaggering nor sniveling. That's the difference between religion and the gospel. That is what Paul is trying to set up here for us in the book of Galatians. It's a word that we need to hear over and over and over and over again. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we are prideful, sinful, performance-based people at our core. We really are. And it's a struggle that we all have. It's a struggle that at our core, many of us believe, man, there are times, Lord, where we think that you're disappointed in us, that we haven't lived up to our own standards, let alone what we think your standards are. And I pray, Father, that through this series of Galatians, that you would set us free from that type of living, that you would set us free from that type of mindset. Father, we want to run from religion because we want to run to you, Jesus. As Galatians 5:1 says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Father, help us to stand firm. Help us to run away from the little ways that we try to earn and work out our own salvation and our own righteousness by the deeds that we do. Father, we don't want to live like that. We want to be free. Free to love you. Free to serve you. Free just to be authentic and honest about our hurts and hang-ups and issues. Because not one of us in here is close to being perfect. And Father, I want to end by just praying for maybe a person in here or a couple people who are like, wow, I'm totally religious. I don't have a relationship with Christ. Oh, Father, I pray for them that they would say, man, I want Jesus in my life. I want to follow him. Man, I want the gospel of grace. I need to understand that more. I pray for those people, Lord. I pray that they would come up and pray with someone on our prayer team and ask those questions, Father. We want to be a church of grace, a church where it's okay to not be okay. And so thank you for this time, God. Thank you for your word. We are excited and open to hear how you're going to teach us in these upcoming weeks and months. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.